Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's good that we can come together and worship our God. Gary is on an extended stay with various meetings, and so you will be getting a little extra dose of me and Mike in the month of April. We need to continue to remember Gary in our prayers as he is out laboring for the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to look at a text this morning from Matthew chapter 18. And it deals with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fundamental concept, and it's a concept that we have to understand as Christians. I say have to, we will understand it. There's no way to get around that. We have to come in contact with it. We have to think about it and dwell upon it. We come face to face with the issue of forgiveness as we see our great need for forgiveness and also how we will deal with others. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This concept of 70 times 7. 70 times 7. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. The unforgiving servant. And this account starts off with a question. With a question by Peter. So notice that question. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? You know, there was a Jewish debate that stated that maybe up to 3 times. 3 times would be sufficient. At least one of the Jewish sources suggested that number. And so you get the idea that Peter is being generous in his thoughts, saying even up to 7 times. Even up to 7 times. But notice that Jesus, as is often the case as we study the parables, Jesus is going to make radical statements. He's going to radically shift and alter the conventions of people. What seems normal, what seems like it should work out, Jesus is going to go even a step further. And so he's going to show the nature of the kingdom to be something very radical in its very nature. Peter suggested 7 times. Am I to go even 7 times? But notice that Jesus goes a step further. In verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus extends it by a great degree. You know, there's some debate whether this is 70 times 7 or 77. Sometimes the literal language is hard to translate. But either way you want to go there, that's not the point. The exact number is not the point. Jesus is saying that if you are counting, then you're not forgiving. Even if you're counting generously, then you're not forgiving as you should. The point is not to count. The point is to forgive. And so Jesus illustrates this in a wonderful manner, a beautiful manner. He illustrates that by showing us a story in which our compassions are aroused, which we want to speak out about the injustice of such a matter. And it's really in the vein of the story that was told to David as well. David was enraged with passion about this man that was stealing from this one person that had a single lamb. And then we're kind of hit in the face with the fact that we are the ones that are guilty of this. And so notice this beautiful account of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let's just begin by reading verses 23 through 35. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So we see here a parable that Jesus extends, and there's even a point of explanation toward the end. The point is quite plain. This is not, I believe, a parable that's difficult to understand. Many of Jesus' teachings are not difficult to understand, but is extremely difficult to put into practice. And so let's notice a few points about forgiveness today and how this relates so very well to us. Even though we don't live in this exact kind of economic setting and situation where this exactly is occurring, I believe that we can relate. So notice, first of all, the debt of the servant. The debt of the servant. Here it says that he owed 10,000 talents. Now, just to reckon that a little bit with the money that we use, a denarius was normally a wage for a day for a common worker. And so a talent was 6,000 denarius, 6,000 days of work, or 17 years if I did my math correctly there. So 10,000 talents is 170,000 years worth of wages. You see the point here? This is an enormous amount. That would be like talking about somebody that makes $20,000 a year with a family of five. And so their expenses come up to $25,000 a year. And they have a debt of $1 trillion or $1 billion. So it's an enormous amount. And we're not meant to try to calculate this out. Well, how could he pay that back? The point is that he can't pay that back. The sum is enormous. It's huge. This person owes an enormous amount of money. 10,000 talents. So notice the king here in this story. The king is settling accounts, we see in verse 23. He is collecting on his debts, and he has every right to do so. So he begins to settle, and this one is brought before him with this enormous sum. And he says, there's no way that you can pay this, so what we're going to do is sell you, your wife, and your children, and all your property. You're going to go into slavery. Your property is going to be sold so that we can knock out a portion of this debt. Certainly that wouldn't pay for it, but that was going to be the penalty. That was going to be what would be exacted or what would be demanded. But notice how this servant responds. We see in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Kind of shake your head at this guy. Do you see desperation? That's what I see in this person. Just give me a chance and I'll pay back everything. And think about that person that's making minimum wage saying that I'll pay back $1 billion. Just give me some more time. You see, that's impossible. He's not going to be able to pay back the debt. The sum is so great. The sum is so large. And so how does the master respond? Notice that this master is one that has authority. He has right to command. He has the right to collect on the wages. He has right to send this person to jail, to prison, or to slavery. He has every right to do that. But notice how he responds. This person with power does not use his power in as a dictator. But he extends mercy and compassion. We see in verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Notice that the master doesn't say, "Well, okay, go back to work and I'll let you try to start paying it off." No, he goes all the way, so to speak, and says, "Your debt's forgiven." This master was moved with pity. This master was moved with compassion. And clearly, this is a picture of our God, who forgives so graciously, who forgives so greatly, even though he has every right in the world to exact what is due. He is one that is moved with pity. You know, if the parable ended there, we would have learned a very powerful and important point about God and who God is and what he can do. But the parable does not end there. The parable continues. So let's notice a few points about the servant. The servant in verse 24, as we've already talked about, he owed a tremendous debt, a debt that was really impossible to pay back. It's really more than you can think about or count to. We don't live with those kind of numbers and think about those kind of numbers. You kind of picture kids playing on the school ground talking about money. Well, it's a gazillion dollars, you know. That's infinity plus one. You know, they think of the largest sum they can think of. Well, that's kind of the impact of this. So this servant owes a tremendous debt. And notice that he's unable to pay. It would be impossible to do so. So he falls on his knees. He implores. He cries for mercy. And he's forgiven. And he's forgiven. Can you imagine being in that situation? Can you imagine having the prospect of maybe losing your house? You lost your job, the economy had a downturn, and you're going to lose everything you have? Can you imagine the last moment after you cry for mercy that someone steps in and releases the debt? It's difficult to think about that. So how would you feel? Put yourself in that person's position. How would you feel about that? Well, this servant, when he went out, it says that he found one of his fellow servants. And so as you think about how you should feel, and the graciousness and the thankfulness that you should have, you would think that that would change you to have undergone an experience like that, to experience so much mercy and grace. Yet we see that this individual, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you. I will pay you." 100 denarii was, you know, you think about a third year's wage, something to that effect. So it would have been possible. This was also a very large sum of money. But it would have been possible for this person to repay, possibly. But notice that he doesn't extend compassion. It says that he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. He demands. He exacts. He says, "You must pay me. You must give me what you owe." There is a demand here. Notice that there is something that is absent in this person. The same pity and compassion that was extended toward him is not in this servant. Is not in this servant. And again, this story, Jesus' parables are masterful works of teaching. If this doesn't arouse your sense of justice and compassion and what should be, what ought to be, we see very immediately with this story, what ought to be. What ought to be. And then we're faced with the dilemma that maybe we're not living up to this very thing here. Maybe we need to get the point. Maybe we need to understand what forgiveness is and how necessary it is. This servant is not acting as he ought. So what is the point of the parable? Jesus lays this out at the very end in verse 32. We see that his master summoned him, this unforgiving servant, and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus makes radical statements in explaining the kingdom of God. What is the nature of this kingdom? How are its citizens to act and behave and be? And we see, going back even to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In a world that values ruthlessness, a cutthroat attitude, a business mind, succeed at all costs, Jesus said, be merciful. Be merciful. For they shall receive mercy, those that are merciful. In chapter 6, as he teaches the disciples to pray, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice this explanation. Verse 14, For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The point is that we are to extend forgiveness to others. We are to extend forgiveness. So notice a few points about this parable overall. First of all, this is not the first time that forgiveness is addressed, and the address of sin and debt. We see earlier in this chapter, in verses 15 through 17, it says, If a brother sins against you, and it outlines a way that we are to deal with that. We're to go to him and tell him his fault. And if he listens, we've gained our brother. But if he doesn't, take two or three with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, that he might listen. But if he refuses to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And the point of that is so that you might gain your brother. The focus is on gaining your brother. So you have a situation where you have a person that offends another by sinning against another person. Verses 15 through 17 focuses on that sinner. Focuses on the one that is violating the other person, sinning against the other person. And what can we do so that that person might be won, might come to repentance? But notice that this parable is not focusing on the sinner, so to speak. It is focusing on the one that is wronged. That is wronged. And it's put into perspective. So that we need to understand forgiveness needs to take place. So how are we to deal with others if they owe us 100 denarii? If they owe us money? If they've wronged us in some way, how are we to deal with them? And I tell you what, our American sense of justice kind of kicks in, doesn't it? We want justice. We demand it. Sound like that commercial. And so we see that's the way, let me speak personally, that's the way I naturally go. I naturally think of exacting and justice and what is right. This needs to be righted. That was wrong. And Jesus is saying we need to see this from another perspective. Because when we have that attitude of always exacting, always demanding, always wanting things to be made right for us, we're hurting ourselves. We are hurting ourselves. So notice that there is an effect on this person that was owed 100 denarii, or 30 years' wages. How does he act? What is the effect on him? Do you notice how he deals with his other brother? He doesn't approach him and say, Did you know that you still owe me the debt? You know, I understand some hard times. You know, he doesn't listen to excuses. Notice what he does. It says in verse 28, But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay me what you owe. This guy's starting to get violent. He grabs him. I can see him grabbing him by the cloak and choking him, saying, You pay me. You pay me. And he pleads for mercy, and he takes him and he throws him in prison. And justice is exacted. This person owes him money, and he has the right to demand it. Notice what a failure to forgive does to an individual. It builds up hatred It builds up resentment. And that hatred and resentment will destroy the person that refuses to forgive. There was a funeral, and people came by paying their respects. There was mourning and weeping by the family of the one that was deceased. And so finally a person comes through the door by themselves. They walk up to the casket, and they spit on the person that is deceased. Do you see how that hatred, that resentment that lingers, didn't hurt that deceased body, but it's destroying the life of the one that refuses to forgive. You know, I see this a lot in court cases. I cannot imagine what some people go through, having a family member murdered, having a spouse possibly murdered, or one of their children, and how you would feel to the one that is wrongs you. Now, when we think about forgiveness, you know, if somebody owes me $5, you know, no big deal. That's not too much of a burden to me anyway. You just keep your money. Or someone says something behind my back, we can get together and maybe work that out. But what about what is most dearest to you in this life? Being taken away by the hands of another, by the sin of another. How are you going to respond to that? And there's no chance of getting that back. I hear many people, when they interview the family, as they often do, saying, this person must suffer for what they've done. This person must be held accountable for what they've done. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be held to account, but notice the attitude of these people. And would I not do the same thing? Would I not do the same thing? In June of last year, there was a man by the name of Curtis Cooney, and he lived in Minnesota. And there was an altercation that was happening. He was not a part of this altercation. There was a fight. A man pulled out a gun and shot at the person he was fighting with. And this man named Curtis was an innocent bystander. He was not a part of the incident, but he was shot and killed. He had blonde hair and blue eyes. He was young, 22 years old. He had a daughter. He had a family that loved him very much. At the court hearing, his sister read a letter saying that she had lost her best friend, as she wept and wept as she read that letter. But in this court hearing that happened March 18, 2010, in Duluth, Minnesota, this family asked for mercy and leniency for the person that shot their son and their brother. You see how difficult forgiveness is? You see how that strikes at the heart of what it means to be a disciple? Because when we are forgiven so greatly, that should change who we are. When you become a disciple of the kingdom, you need to be changed, utterly changed and completely changed. There needs to be a transformation of character. We don't look at Matthew 6 and say, well, if I'm going to get forgiveness, I guess I better forgive them. I better check that off. You know, that's a requirement. Extending forgiveness is not a matter of meeting a requirement. It is a matter of being a changed individual, a transformed individual, because you have so greatly experienced the grace of God. We see that we need a transformation of character. So notice in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, we see this transformed character as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is explained. You're a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. As individuals who experience the light and the goodness of God, we are to display that. We are to shine that forth. And as we do that, it's no pat on our back. It's a reflection of our great God. Because we are changed individuals, transformed individuals. And we owe every single bit of that to our great God and none to ourselves. We owe that to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31. Notice this doesn't just say you need to technically forgive. But notice the wording that's used here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We need a transformation of character. So the question is, how will you be changed by God's grace? You're a person that's received grace. You've received forgiveness. So how are you going to treat other people? Are you going to extend grace and mercy to others and kindness to others? Or say, no, they don't deserve it. They're not worthy of that. And we've missed the whole point. We're not the kind of disciples that we have to be a part of the kingdom. What about God's love? Do we take that and then keep it to ourselves? Or are we freely extending love to other people? Are we overflowing with love? And what about mercy? What is our attitude toward others? You know, I try to think about and consider these points, something as simple as driving. Have you ever been cut off? I've been cut off, and then somehow later on, this person needs to be let in. I start driving that bumper in front of me because I am not going to let this person in. Why? Because they cut me off. It made me mad, and it's not right, and they're a maniac. And when I do that, I fail to see the essential character of the kingdom. When people at work go behind our back and say something to us that's not true or not right, do we want to get up our group and now start talking about that person? I'll show them to talk about me. And so then it becomes a power play. Who can have the most power? And we're going to start throwing back jabs and insults. And you know what I heard about this person? I will show them to talk about me in that way. That's our attitude, isn't it? And when we've done that, we have truly failed to understand the very essence of the kingdom of God. I think about this in sentencing, in the legal system, as I've mentioned. I don't have all the answers there. I don't know how all that should be. I can't control everything that happens in the world. But I can control my own heart and my own attitude. I think about extending this grace to others that when it comes to a matter of judgments on doctrinal purity, we need to strive for the truth with all of our heart. But as Jonathan mentioned today, you know, we assume that we're the good soil, don't we? We assume that every conclusion that we reach is the truth and it's the right one. But we need to understand that, well, I'm not going to perfectly understand every facet of this book. I'm going to be searching. I'm going to be looking. I'm going to be striving. But I trust that one day God's grace will cover me as He understands and sees my heart and my earnest effort and my reliance upon Him. And we need to extend that same thing to others. Sometimes we get caught up in things and we want to fight and bicker and cut people off very quickly. There are so many illustrations to talk about with this. But we are recipients of the grace of God, and we need to extend that to others. That needs to be a very part of who we are. We need to be utterly changed by our encounter with our great God. And if we've not done that, then we're guilty like this unforgiving servant. We have to be transformed. We have to be changed. Experiencing forgiveness is something that will leak out, will overflow, will become a part of us and extend from our very being. And so we need to think about this idea. We're going to be singing the song, "Are You Willing to Open the Door?" Jesus is eager. God is eager to forgive. The question is, are you going to receive it and seek God's goodness and live a changed, transformed life? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Are you willing to open the door and let the Savior in? Are you willing to walk in His way and lead the path of sin? He can take your guilt away, give you life anew. Lost in sin, why longer stray? Jesus cares for you. Are you willing to open the door where comfort waits and rest? Are you willing to trust Him just now? He truly knows what's best. He can take your guilt away, give you life anew. Lost in sin, why longer stray? Jesus cares for you. Are you willing to open the door in answer to His call? Are you willing to bid Him come in and give to Him your all? He can take your guilt away, give you life anew. Lost in sin, why longer stray? Jesus cares for you.
Be seated, please. Throughout the New Testament, there are several one another passages, and Jeremy mentioned one passage that says one another twice, in Ephesians 4:32, where we're asked to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave us. Every time that we forgive somebody, have that tenderhearted, kingly compassion like in the parable, and forgive somebody, we take one step closer to God. And I appreciate, Jeremy, your words and your thoughts and our time here today. If you're visiting, you are our honored guest. If it's your first time here, we have some visitor cards right in front of you. If you don't mind, just fill out one of those and leave it on the pew or give it to one of the members here. We will be meeting again here tonight at 5. And then on Wednesday night, we meet here at 7 for a Bible study. And then again, on Sunday morning, we have a class at 9 o'clock. And then we meet to worship God at 9:55. There are a few announcements I have for the members here.